We are going to continue on with our series on the gifts that Jesus came to give. And we're going to be talking about amazing love. And so that song that we just sang was so appropriate, I think, as we think about the amazing love that Jesus Christ has given to us. We'll be in John chapter 3, verse 16. If you want to open your Bibles there, you're welcome to do so. We've been doing a series of messages during the month of December leading up to Christmas entitled, The Gifts That Jesus Came to Give. And He came to give us authentic peace. We've talked about that. He came to give us an abounding joy, and we talked about that last week. Today, we're going to be drawing your attention to the word of love. We talked about four words that we're going to use to represent Christmas this season. We talked about the peace and the joy. We're going to be talking about love today, and hope will be next week. And so please come and join us for that to finish off the series at Christmas Day. But I'm going to be talking to you about love today. And not just any love, but the amazing love that Jesus came to give. Now, we live in a world where we have relationships emphasized. But relationships are not based on love. Usually they're based upon sex or lust or convenience or infatuation. Here, you know, you hear people talk about friends with benefits. Tina Turner was the rage growing up whenever I was young, and I wasn't a fan, but she had a song, What's Love Got to Do with It? And I think that sort of represents maybe what we see in our society today. It reflects our culture. Because relationships are not based on love, we have divorce and breakups are prevalent in our culture, especially when it comes to men as well. They get tired of one, and so one girl, and so they go and they dump her for the next hottie that walks by, and you will add into the mix pregnancy, and then all of a sudden they get really afraid, and they don't want any responsibility because they're just in it for a good time, and so when a child is mentioned, they run for the hills. There's not a love; they're not in it for the love. They just want to have that good time, and this is what we're seeing in our culture today. More and more are deciding to live together first before marriage. They want to sort of kick the tires before they commit to one another in marriage instead of getting married and then committing to one another for better or for worse, which biblically, they're getting it back to front. And then you have those who are married for love, but they say that their love has gotten cold. They once fell in love, but now they're falling out of love. They are distant. And I've seen this several times when the kids move out of the house and they start a life of their own. Because the focus of the relationship has been on the kids for far too many years. And when the kids leave home, the spouses sort of look at each other as strangers. And they don't recognize each other anymore. We see this in our terminology that we use as well. You have couples that say, hey, you know what? We want to start a family. And what they're talking about is actually having kids. However, we need to understand that once we are married, that is the start of the family. Kids are nothing more than an extension of the family. In some families, one partner, usually the mom, gives all of their time and attention to the children and they neglect their husband or their spouse, depending on which way it goes. And then when the kids leave home, the love that they once have seems to disappear and they begin to grow apart. This is not a relationship message here today, but we are talking about love. So parents, let me encourage you, you need to have a date night. Okay, you need to have to find somebody to look after your kids so that you can go on a date with your spouse because you want to continue to nourish that relationship. You want to continue to build that love because one day your kids will leave and all you'll have is each other. So let me encourage you with that here this morning. Now, love is more than just a jolt of oxytocin in your brain. When love is described in the Bible, it is often associated with action. To quote the Newsboys, love is a verb. It is not passive. You don't fall out of love. You quit loving. Let me say that again. You don't fall out of love. You quit loving. Love is action. It's not passive. Love is work. It's a choice. and you choose to love someone or not. Look at the example given to us by God Himself as we talk about His amazing love. In John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world," notice that next bit, "that He gave." God so loved the world that He gave. There was action behind His love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your amazing love here this morning. And Lord, when I think about Your love, I'm oftentimes just dumbfounded that You would be willing to love a person like me. God, you were even willing to give Your life in order to prove that love. And Lord, as we talk about the subject of love here today, I pray, God, that You would help us to understand and remember the two greatest commandments that You gave us while here on earth, to love God and to love others. And love is, as we'll see here today, Lord, love is the greatest thing that we can do while here on earth in order to serve You. And so, Lord, I pray that You would help us to get an understanding of what love is, because we know that love means many different things, especially in our society today. In fact, I think love has been misrepresented oftentimes. And so sometimes we don't have a true concept of what love is. So I pray that we're able to gain that understanding here this morning. We ask it all in Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen. All right, are you ready? Let's talk about love. Let's talk about love. But to talk about love, we must first know what love is. It can be quite confusing to have a conversation with somebody and you're both using the same terminology, but yet you have a different definition for it. It doesn't make sense. And you lose something in the translation in the conversation when you have that conversation. So let's define love here. Love defined. And there is an extensive usage in our English language in regards to love. Unfortunately, in our English language, the word love doesn't seem to have the same impact that maybe it did when the language first came about. I mean, let me illustrate for you. I could go up to my wife and I can say, "I love you." And then you can go and bring me a box of chocolates for Christmas, and I can say, "I love chocolate." Okay? Same word. Now, we, of course, in this society, in this culture, we understand that, you know, there's a difference there, right? We understand that. Now, if somebody doesn't understand English or English is their second language or maybe from a different culture, they may be a little bit confused of that. You know, you say you love your wife and you love chocolates. You know, what's going on here? But both would be acceptable in our day and age here in our English-speaking country. So because of that, we have to sort of add a little bit more to our love when addressing someone that we truly do love and we want to express that love to them. So we have to add a few qualifiers on there. So I might go and I might tell my wife, "I love you with all my heart." Now, with your box of chocolates, I wouldn't say, "I love chocolates with all my heart." You know, we wouldn't do that, of course. Sometimes, you know, we just may have to say things like, I love you more than anything else in the world. Or I love you so much that I would die for you. I love you so much that I would die without you. You wouldn't say that over a box of chocolates. Now, it might be appropriate to say, "I might die because of you." But we wouldn't say that to a box of chocolates. Because the word love has been devalued, like many other words in our English language, we must add to it in order to express a greater meaning of the word. Let me give another example. Growing up, one of the words that we used to say all the time was awesome. Awesome. How many of you are part of the awesome generation? Okay, some of you, great, all right, I'm not alone. Everything, you know, awesome, you know, we talk. And it even bled over into our Christianese as well. Because we talked about having an awesome God. You know, there was a guy, I think maybe Rich Mullins, I think, maybe came out with a song, "Our God is an Awesome God." Have you ever heard that one? Yep, so that was part of our culture as we go and we sing about how awesome our God is. And then pretty soon, everything became awesome. And then it got sort of overused. And it's lost its impact. It wasn't enough to say awesome because awesome has somehow lost some of its awesomeness. And so then we had to go and say, oh, well, that's totally awesome. That's totally awesome. And then if you go back and look at our history, we go from good to great, to groovy, to rad, wonderful, and then to bad, you know. Everything. I mean, you're part of the bad generation. You know that's bad, right? You know, and then we went from awesome to totally awesome, dude. You know, I'm just kidding. I really didn't talk like that. No, actually, I probably did. But that was just what way we did things back in those days. It was totally awesome. And then my son comes along one day, and he says, "Oh, Dad, that's sick. Sick? That's sick." What are you talking about? What do you mean that's sick? Well, if you don't like it, you don't have to be so melodramatic about it. You can just say you don't like it. What do you mean sick? You know, and then my son was, you know, I thought he was having some medical issue or something, and he was just around calling everything sick. Everything was sick to him, which led to the same problem that we had with awesome. Now with everything being sick, we had to advance now yet totally sick, right? And I'm still trying to figure out where we are today, where we're up to now. I'm sure it's changed by now. So now I have to tell my wife I love her with a totally sick love in order to get the message across. I mean, hey, let's do an experiment here this morning. You guys, turn to your wife, and I want you to tell your wife, "Babe, you look sick." And see what happens. That will give you an indication of which generation you belong to. If she slaps you, well, then you go back to totally awesome, okay? A little marriage counseling there. We can't trust our English language. It changes so differently, changes so much. So let's turn our attention to the Bible. And let's talk about biblical love here this morning. This is one of the reasons I like the New Testament. It was written in Greek, and some have argued that the Greek is now dead, a dead language. So the meaning is unchanging, so we don't have to worry about someone coming along and changing the words or the meanings into something more modern or more hip, and therefore causing confusion in our message. When we go back and we look at the words in the original language, it gives us a clear understanding of what we're trying to convey, much more than our English translation. Now, some will argue that point, that Greek is a dead language, because it's still used somewhat today. But it doesn't seem to change as rapidly as the language of English. So when we look at a word in the English language, because the meaning has been diluted, we don't get a complete understanding or an impact of what the Scripture is really trying to tell us. So when discussing love, this is one of those times where it's actually good and proper for us to go back to the original language so that we can get a little bit better understanding of what the Bible is trying to tell us here. So let's look at the different types of love in the Greek language. First of all is eros. It is a Greek term that's not used in the New Testament, but it refers to a sexual love and probably derived its name from some mythical god of love someplace. And this is where we get our English word erotic. Then there is storge. And this is a type of love signifying the natural affection between kinfolk. The word appears occasionally in the New Testament, and it's only in the compound form. And then you have phileo, which is the Greek word for love, and it signifies a spontaneous natural affection with more feeling than reason. Strong defines it this way, to be a friend to or fond of an individual or object, having affection for, a matter of sentiment or feeling. So the best translation here is maybe to translate it friends and someone you are emotionally connected to. And then you have the word agape. Now, this Greek word is by far the one that appears most frequently in the New Testament. It is generally assumed to mean moral goodwill, which proceeds from esteem or principle or duty rather than affection and charm. And it means to love undeserving, despite disappointment and rejection. Though agape has more to do with moral principle than it does with inclination or liking, it never means a cold religious kindness shown from duty alone, as scriptural examples will show here in just a few moments. It expresses itself through action. It is not based on feelings, but is based on obedience. So this is why Jesus has the audacity to tell us that we are to love our enemies. In fact, we don't have to feel good about them, but we still can obey God concerning them. And the Scripture's even given us an example. If you had an enemy that lost an animal and you came across it or it wandered over to your place, well then, as a way of showing agape love, you were to take that animal back over to your enemy and give it to them. Agape love was defined by its actions. And so, let's look at how love is described in Scripture here. First of all, we'll look in Corinthians. In Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hope all things, endure all things. Love never fails. Where there be prophecies, they will fail. Where there be tongues, they will cease. And where there be knowledge, it will vanish away. And then we jump down to verse 13. It says, and now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but notice here it says the greatest of these is love. Let's go back through that list for just a moment, because if you say that you honestly love someone, well then ask yourself the following question. Am I long-suffering towards them? Forbearing or patient or even has the idea of forgiveness here. Am I kind to them? To show oneself helpful, act of benevolence is the idea behind that. Am I envious? Do I burn with zeal or to be heated or to boil with envy or hatred or anger? Am I boastful? Are you constantly bragging about yourself and how wonderful you are? Am I puffed up? Do I have an overinflated view of myself? Am I the most important person in the room, no matter what room I walk into? Am I rude? Is your behavior unacceptable? Is my concern only for me? Do I always put myself and my needs before others? Am I easily provoked? Do I get irritated quickly? Do the little things sort of set me off? Do I find myself being angry and not even knowing why I'm angry? I'm just angry. Am I looking for ways to get back at someone? Playing evil thoughts over in my mind to which they are being hurt or harmed in some way? Are you secretly hoping that one day they will get caught in some sin and they would be humiliated? Or are you hoping something terrible will happen to them? Then he goes for the positive. Love bears all things. It's the idea of shelter or covering for protection. Believes all things. To accept what one says, not being filled with doubt or questioning one's motive, to take them at their word, to trust them until they have proven they cannot be trusted. Love is hopeful. It's full of confidence. Love endures. It bears the weight and remains fast. You bear the weight of the load of someone else. Love never fails. The word fails means to fall out of. You never fall out of love. Think about the relationships in your life. And then ask yourself a serious, hard question. Does this represent my relationship with my loved one? You go through those things. Does this represent? Is this a reflection of our relationship? Because if it's not, well, then we got some work to do. We've got some work to do. Look at how love is portrayed in John. In John chapter 15, verse 13. It says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend. What a beautiful verse that is. True love is willing to give up one's life for another. Again, in our English language, we might say that we love someone, but are we willing to sacrifice our life for them? This is why we have great respect for the military and policemen and fireys, those who are willing to put their life on the line for the protection of others. But unfortunately, at the time of writing this sermon, I heard about some police officers who were led into ambush and murdered. It's been all over the news. You probably have heard about it. Two police officers shot dead during a siege at a property in Queensland, Western Downs. They've been identified as Constable Rachel McCrow, which is 29 years of age, and Constable Matthew Arnold, 26 years of age. In addition to that, they had a neighbor that came over and helped, and he got shot right in front of his wife. It's one thing to give up your life for a friend or a loved one, but they were just being called out to a missing person, and they were ambushed. They gave their lives for those who they had no idea who they were. Let's continue to pray for their families and others who are willing to lay down their lives for other people, because that's what love does. That's what love does. But we see love in Romans as well. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, God demonstrated His own love towards us in that while we were sinners, we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Notice that verse here. It says that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. It didn't say that when we were perfect, Christ died for us. It didn't say when we were lovable, Christ died for us. When we were acceptable, Christ died for us. It doesn't say that. It says when we were sinners, that's when Christ died for us. Love today is performance-based. Hey, listen, you do a list of these things, and then I will consider loving you. But Jesus' love shows that He loves us unconditionally. He loved us when we were unlovable, when we were sinners. If you go and continue to read that chapter, it even says that He died when we were ungodly. And He goes on to say that He died when we were enemies. Think about that. Are you willing to die for your enemy? That's exactly what Jesus did. I mean, it's one thing to die for a friend or a loved one, but how many of us would be willing to die for someone who hates us, who wants to destroy us? Because Christ's love for us, He did just that. And notice how His love is described in Romans. In Romans chapter 8, verse 35, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sore? I mean, He's going through a whole list here. I mean, essentially He's saying there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. But He goes on in verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What else is there? There is nothing in this world that can keep us from the love of Jesus Christ. You see, we make a list of things that would cause us to stop loving someone. And I've even heard people talk about, hey, well, if my spouse ever did that, then I could never love them again. But we don't have that with Jesus Christ. You see, we put conditions on our love, but the love of Christ truly is unconditional. When we were sinners, He died for us. When we were ungodly, we were wretched, He died for us. And even when we hated Him, He was willing to put down His life for us. That's the love we're talking about here this morning. Look at love in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." We are given liberty in our Christian walk, and we're not to use that liberty in order to do the works of the flesh. That's not why we have the liberty. Here, Galatians tells us that we have that liberty so that we can go and show our love through service to others. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, we've read this one before, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness," and it goes on. But I want you to see here this morning that love is the first fruit of the Spirit mentioned in a list of nine. It takes preeminence. True love comes from the Spirit within us and is demonstrated through our acts of service. Again, love is a verb and it requires action. But I want to focus a little bit more on agape love. Agape is used 116 times in 106 verses in the Bible, so the Bible has a lot to say about love. By going back and reading these scriptures, you get a better understanding of what love is and how it behaves. But one thing you will notice is that it does not mention anything about your feelings. You notice that? It mentions nothing about how you feel. This type of love is consistently demonstrated by its actions. So when you say you love someone, but your actions seem to show otherwise, then that's not true agape love. Maybe more infatuation than love. Christ was our example. So let's have a look at the life of Christ here. We notice the love of Christ, and it is a godly love. It is a godly love. The Bible speaks in several passages concerning the love that is in Jesus Christ and the love that is in God. Agape or agapo is the word that's used most often to describe it. So let me draw your attention to the world's most famous verse in all the world, and that is John 3:16 we just read earlier. "For God so loved the world." The world. Not just a select few. Not just depending on what your class is or what your race is or where you live. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever," again, we see no restrictions there. "Whosoever," anyone, "whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Have life eternal. The word for love here is agapo, which is the verb form of agape. To demonstrate this love for you and me, He did exactly what John spoke of in chapter 15. He laid down His life for you and for me. Listen, we never can go and tell God, "God, you don't love me." We never can question the love of God because He was willing to give His only Son to die for you, to sacrifice His life for you. We can't go to Christ and say, "Christ, you don't love me. You never love." No. He demonstrated that once and for all when He came and He gave His life for you. It should have been us on the cross. But Jesus took our place. And because of that, we can never, ever question God's love for us or Christ's love for us. But I think it's important for us to make some personal application here as well. Because what does that mean to you? When we talk about Jesus Christ dying for us and going to the cross for us to pay for our sin because of His love for us, what does that mean to you? As Christians and non-Christians alike, we hear this so often, and I'm afraid that Christ's death has become somewhat diluted. Just like the word love in our English language. We even can have secular people that will get up on the stage before millions of people and they will sing about the birth of Jesus Christ, but they have no understanding why He was born, nor do they have a relationship with Him. It's all become so secularized nowadays. The death of Jesus Christ may be talked about and discussed as a historical fact, but it doesn't seem to have the impact on our lives as it once did. It doesn't elicit that same response. It's sort of like last year's Christmas present. It's gotten put away on a shelf, and for the most part, it's forgotten about or it's rarely used. Was there a time in your life when you got a Christmas present and you couldn't wait to share it with other people? You were excited about it. Anybody that would listen, you would go and tell them about it. You would demonstrate it, whatever it may be. You were excited about it. Do you remember a time when you first received Jesus Christ and had the gift of salvation that you couldn't wait and tell others about it? Is that still the case? Have we lost the joy of salvation? Or our love for others that we don't even take the time to share Christ with them anymore? Even with a holiday like Christmas that gives us the perfect opportunity to do so? Has our salvation become diluted as love in our English language? We've got 1 week to Christmas. This is the Christmas holidays. Think about how you can share and show love this Christmas season. What greater way to celebrate the amazing love of Christ that we just sang about than to share Christ's love with others during this Christmas season? Listen, there is no greater gift that one can receive other than the gift of Jesus Christ here this Christmas season. And we have the opportunity to share that gift with others. Our hearts should be tender towards these things as we reflect on the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He was willing to give up heaven, to take on human flesh, be mistreated by His creation, and eventually lay down His life so that we could experience His love through salvation. This is amazing love. This is amazing love. Love is one of the greatest gifts that Jesus came to bring. His love knows no bounds. It's unending. You can't do anything in your life to make the Lord love you more or love you less than what He does right now at this very moment. Christ's amazing love is a gift that keeps on giving, but not just at Christmas time, but all the time. So why not take this Christmas holiday to highlight to others the wonderful gift of salvation and the amazing love of Christ? That's our privilege. It's not a burden. It's our privilege to go and share the love of Jesus with others. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this morning. And Lord, as we think about Your love for us, God, it is an amazing love. And Lord, Your love for us is so amazing. It just burns within us, Lord. So much so that we want to share that love with other people. God, I pray that You would help us not only have the opportunities to do so, but I pray that we would take advantage of the opportunities to do so. Because, Lord, if we truly understand the wonderful gift of love that we have been given, then we can't help but share that with others. And so, Lord, as we go through this Christmas time, I know that this is going to be a difficult time for some. I know it's hard for some, especially with all the commercialization and all the stressing out that happens around Christmas time. And also, we know, Lord, that maybe there's some people that have lost some loved ones, and so we know that this could be a very difficult time for them as well, as they think about the absence of their loved one during the holidays. So, Lord, we have the privilege and opportunity to go and to share Your love with them. And so, Lord, I pray that as we leave this building today, that we would keep this message in mind. And, Lord, that we would be on the hunt as we go and do our Christmas shopping or as we go and visit with family, that we'll be on the hunt for someone that we can go and we can share that love with this Christmas season. Thank you for your love. We ask it all in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.